So today, I want to talk about, we may keep going on the other series, being led by the Spirit of God, but today, I've been wanting to talk about the purpose of communion, just touch on it, you know, today we're taking communion, and just talk about communion. You know, down at Rhema, Pastor Hagen, we would take communion on the first Sunday of every month, and he spoke on communion the first Sunday of every month. So we would get a communion message 12 times a year, you know. At least, which is just different. That's what God's led him to do, and so we heard a lot about that. But if you want to turn to Luke 22, we'll start there. But we don't ever want to do anything out of ritual. You know, we're creatures of habit. We all know that. And it's easy to fall into habits. In church, or ways of doing things, we all have them, and there's things, this doesn't mean we have to have chaos, right? We don't have to do things different every time. No, we want to be led by the Spirit of God, and God does, he's a God of order, and he does things in order. He's not a God of chaos. The universe works orderly. And so, when we come together, you know, like it says over there in Corinthians, do things in order. Things should be done in order. But that doesn't mean we have to do everything the same every time. And we don't want to do things out of ritual just because that's the way we do it. It ought to be based on the Word, number one. But it's easy to get things just to do them or not know specifically why we do them. And that's the most important thing. When we pray or we do something, we ought to know why we do it. That's the most important thing. Where is it in the Bible? Why is it that we're doing this, and what's the significance? So I just want to touch on communion today, about the significance and the purpose. Give us faith when we're taking communion, to get everything out of it that we ought to. Luke 22:14. It says, when the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup, and he gave thanks, and said, take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you, do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. So Jesus instituted what we call the Lord's Supper. He set it into motion. Now what he was doing here is celebrating the Passover with his disciples. The Passover was already instituted in the Old Covenant. We're going to go over that. But that's what he was doing here. But Jesus, notice the head of the church, instituted this ordinance. If you turn over to Matthew 26, read a verse there. Matthew 26. Matthew 26:17 says, now on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying to him, where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover? And he said, go into the city to a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. So that's what he was doing. It was based on the Passover, which we're going to talk about in the Old Covenant. With the Israelites, they celebrated the Passover. What's the Passover? Well, you're familiar with the Israelites leaving Egypt and all the wonders that Moses, or that God did through Moses. You know, I have a list here. But you know, Pharaoh wouldn't let the Israelites leave, right? Let my people go. And Pharaoh hardened his heart continually, over and over. There was the river. So Moses goes to him, you know, and asks him to let the Israelites go. He doesn't. So Moses does these miracles one at a time, and Pharaoh continually hardens his heart. He turned the rivers to blood. You know, the magicians did something similar. The frogs everywhere. Magicians did something similar. Gnats, flies, disease of the livestock, boils, hail, locusts, darkness, and then the final one, the death of the firstborn of every family. So this happened over and over. Okay, I'll let you go. But then, no, I won't let you go. Oh, I'll let you go. Won't let you go. Tell the firstborn was killed. The angel of death. But what? So let's read. So this happened over and over. So to protect the Israelites from this, let's turn over to Exodus 12. Exodus 12, verse 3. Now, this is a picture of Jesus. What God instituted. There's so many examples, types, shadows in the Old Testament that point to Him. Exodus chapter 12, verse 3. It says, speak to all the congregation. So the verse 1 says, now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. And then verse 3, speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons, according to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Skip down to verse 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. So this is where the Passover was instituted. And of course, we know the account. They followed these instructions. They put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost. And wherever the angel of death saw the blood, he did not enter. They did not lose their firstborn. So he made a designation between the children of Israel and the Egyptians. And of course, that was the last straw. Pharaoh said, get out. You can imagine everybody in the nation losing a beloved person at one time. He said there was wailing. You can imagine. And he said, that's it, including Pharaoh. He said, get out. Go. But God instituted the Passover at this place. If we read in verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. See, a lamb without blemish. He gave specific instructions of what this lamb should be like. And so he instituted the Lord instituted the Passover, and so this was kept through all the generations. And so at the point where Jesus is going to go to the cross, they are celebrating this same thing. But he institutes a new ordinance for the church at this time, at the Last Supper. So let's go and read 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians 11, this is a verse of Scripture we read nearly every time we take communion. First Corinthians 11, verse 23. Says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, this do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" So he changed it. See, they were celebrating the Passover with a lamb, and he said, now you're going to do it in remembrance of me. I am that lamb. Something changed. I am taking the penalty and the punishment. I'm the one whose blood is shed for your sin. And so it changed. That is our ordinance, and that's what we are doing. Now let's turn back to Isaiah. To Isaiah. Isaiah 53. Great redemption chapter, Isaiah prophesying of the Messiah, of Jesus, what he was going to do on that cross, what he accomplished. And I have quite a bit of scripture, but we're going to go through some of it. He became that substitutionary sacrifice for us. He became that lamb without spot. For us. Isaiah 53, 1. Says, "Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant." Now he's talking about Jesus. He's talking about the Messiah. "And as a root out of dry ground. There was no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs." The margin of my Bible says, literally, sicknesses. "And carried our sorrows." And my margin says, literally, pains. "Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions." See, he was that lamb. He took it for us. He was sent to the cross. He took that horrible punishment. If you've seen the Passion of the Christ, the movie, it makes it very vivid. I don't know that that is quite as bad as it even was. He took a beating beyond what we really can comprehend. He took our punishment. He did not want to go to the cross. We've talked about that. The last couple of, his flesh did not want to. He was in the man's body. He was a man. He was divine first, 100% God, but came to earth, 100% man. His body is mine. We're not jumping up and down about being crucified. But he said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Just what we were talking about earlier. And, you know, I've read accounts of what happens to the body when a person's crucified, all the different phases. It's horrid. All the different things, as things start to get stretched and your body goes through different things, it's agonizing, excruciating pain. And he went through that for us. He didn't do it for himself. He was sinless. He was spotless. But he did it for us. Verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace. The chastisement for our peace, so that we could have peace with the living God. The beating for our peace, the payment for our peace was upon him. Justice. Somebody has to pay for sin. When Adam sinned, somebody had to pay. That's why they shed the blood of animals. And all through, you know, eventually the law was instituted, somebody had to pay. Blood had to be shed to make the payment. And Jesus made the ultimate payment for all of mankind's sin, once and for all. Now, people have to receive it. You realize people, there are doctrines out there that people say, well, God loves the world so much that he won't send anybody to hell. No loving God would do that. There's one minister that used to be huge in Tulsa, had a huge church, and started going over to more of a universalist thing. Basically, he figured he saw it in the Bible. I just can't see how a loving God would send, his creation to hell. Church completely dwindled, went away. That man's still in the same thing, doing the same thing today. But it's error. No, Jesus did pay for it all. He paid for it. We still have to receive it. Yes, the whole world's sins are paid for. Not everybody they're not going to receive it. If they don't receive Jesus, that's the one sin that will send them to hell. Does God want it that way? No. No. Is he playing some cosmic game? No. People say all kinds of stupid things, ignorant things. No, God loves humanity. He's done everything. He's made it. We're the ones that deserve death. Okay, he created us. He gave us a choice. We deserve hell, which is created for the devil and his angels. And if we follow his deception, we're going to go the same place he's going to go. God did not create hell for men. But if we choose to follow the deception of the enemy, let him deceive us, we're going to go the same place he is. But God doesn't want it that way. He's made a way and paid for every person's sin on the face of the earth. But all we have to do is receive him. Say, okay, I take that payment. It's mine. You've heard this example before, but it makes the point so well. You could, now I'm not saying you should go buy a lottery ticket, but if you did go buy a lottery ticket and you won, and you say, I won. I won the lottery. You start telling all your friends, you won Powerball or whatever. Millions. I won. I got it. It's mine. But if you don't go pick it up, you can't pay your mortgage with, I want it, with the ticket. Sorry, that's great. Go get the cash and then send that in, and then we'll take that. We don't take lottery tickets as a means of exchange. But if we'll go pick it up, then it can be ours. It's the same way with him. Yes, he's paid for every person's sin, but if we receive it, it's ours. And we make it real in our lives. And like we've talked about, something on the inside happens. We're transformed. We're born again. A righteous person. Verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. So he didn't just take, he didn't just pay for sin. He paid for sicknesses and diseases as well. It's part of the package. Can you imagine Jesus walking around sickly? No. Stressed? No. Fretting? Not knowing where? No. And if we're walking with him, if you're walking with him behind him, you don't think he's going to take care of you? Can you imagine? You can't bear, you know, you're having trouble with something in your body and he's going to be right there and he's not going to do something about it? Can you imagine? No. Everywhere he went, he proclaimed healing. And those people that heard him and received it were all healed. Go find one that wasn't. No, if they came to him, now the Pharisees could stand in his presence and know, he's going to heal. He's going to do it. Watch him. He's going to do it. They were trying to catch him. He knew he's going to do it. He's going to do it on the Sabbath. You know, the man that was let down through the roof. Watch him. Yet, they didn't receive. But anybody that went to God, went to Jesus and said, and believed him, they were healed. The place that when they weren't healed was because they did not believe. It says he could do no mighty work there because of their unbelief. They didn't believe. They didn't believe he was who he said he was. If you believe Jesus is who he said he is, how can you not believe he would take care of your body? How can you believe he's a loving God? He wants the best thing. I mean, can you imagine not doing that for your child? You know, if you have the power, this really helped me once. Somebody said this. Imagine a person you know loves you. And if you don't have that person, you know, if you don't have anybody that's ever loved you like that, that's a stumbling block for people to know God. But if we have to believe then in faith that God is who he says he was, and then we get a picture of him through the Word. But for the moment, assuming you have somebody that at least likes you or treats you nice, but if you can, think of somebody that you know loves you, would do whatever. Imagine that person and you being in a condition that you needed something physical. And imagine their reaction if they had the means and the power to do something about it. What would they do? If they love you, you don't have to even think about it. You know, they would do whatever they could. For me, I thought, you know, I was thinking of Shelley. There's no question in my mind. If she had the power and I'm sitting there suffering, no question. Now, would it matter that I was? I'm talking about. I'm hurting. Would it matter that I wasn't the best husband the day before? If she loved me, would any of that matter? No, she's gonna do. She's gonna do whatever she can for me if she loves me, and we think that Jesus loves us less than that. No. But sometimes we have to get a picture of what he's really done. And if we just get that picture that he loves me so much, and if he is who he says he is, I believe it, he's taken it for me, there's no question. There's no question. See, that produces faith. It's all received by faith, but what's our faith on? If we know it's a done deal, if we know he did it, if we know he loves us, that quickens our faith till we say, all right, just like with salvation. We make it so hard with certain things like healing or whatever, but sometimes with salvation, we'll go to somebody and say, yeah, if you just receive them, your sins are all paid for. Just take it, like we're talking about. You won the lottery, just take it. But sometimes we have to jump through so many hoops because of our religious mind that we've been brainwashed a different way to think, oh, but healing's hard. Oh, but this is difficult. No, it's in the same package like what we're reading. In Isaiah, it's saying that he took our transgressions. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. What does it say in verse 4? Surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. And like I said, literally those things are talking about your sicknesses and pains, which is verified over in Matthew, where it's quoting the Old Testament, where it's quoting Isaiah. He himself took our infirmities, bore our sicknesses. And so he's taken them both. And if we know that, we can reach out and take it. Verse 6. Well, let's read 5 again before we go on. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Do I have verse 8 on the sheet? Where'd I go? Okay. Skip down to verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied by his knowledge. My righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. That's our God. That's our Savior. And all in the same chapter, and it's borne out throughout Scripture, he's talking about sin, and he's talking about our sicknesses and diseases. Same thing. It's because people say, well, this, you know, like in verse 12, it's obvious. He says, he bore the sin of many and made intercession for transgressions. People say, well, yeah, he took my sin, I can see that, but not my sicknesses. It's the same package. When he's talking about, if he's in context, if he's talking about that he bore sin, you go back to verses 3, 4, 5, he's talking about physical ailments. And that is verified. Let's turn, I mean, for some people, this is a familiar verse, but let's just turn over to Matthew. Just to, so that it's not something I'm just saying. If we were just speculating, say, well, literally that word in, you know, verse 3 and 4, those mean sicknesses and pains. If that's all we had, that would be one thing. But I'm so glad the Holy Spirit in Matthew 8 translated it for us to say what he meant, so that we have the Scripture on this. Matthew 8, verse 16. It says, when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. See, he healed all who were sick. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. See, he translated what he was meaning back in Isaiah. The verse where we said, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. That he's translating says, that means he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. And in context, he just got done not forgiving people of their sins, but healing them, their physical bodies. The Holy Spirit is saying, this is what this meant, that it would be fulfilled, that is part of the package. So when we celebrate communion, we are doing it as a memorial. Remember the Passover, like when we read earlier, the Passover was as a memorial. What's a memorial? Well, we just had Memorial Day last weekend. What's Memorial Day? It's when we remember the people that have fallen in the line of duty. They've fallen by serving this country. It's a memorial that we remember what they did and the sacrifice that they made. Do we do it just to, you know, just as a ritual? No, it has meaning. We're remembering. Keep it fresh that it's not free. It's the same thing with communion. When we are taking communion, we are keeping it fresh what Jesus did. We are keeping it fresh his sacrifice. We're doing it as a memorial. You could, and the Bible does not tell us how often to do it. We could do it 3 times a day. We do it here once a month as a congregation. But this is not to stop us in our own lives, we can do it as often as we want. It says, as often as you do it in remembrance of me. In remembrance, remember what he did. Remember the price he paid for us. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians, let's go back over to 1 Corinthians 11. Read that last verse of Scripture. Verse 26. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26, it says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." As often as we take, as long as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. So as often as we take it, we're proclaiming Jesus came, he died, he rose again, and he is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he did it for me. As we're taking communion today, we're about to take it.